This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
Many have asked, is there such a thing as the second calling? And the reason that they ask it is because many people, and especially the letters I get, and talking to all of you, one of the themes that comes through is that I feel like I am now converted. I feel like that I'm beginning to understand the Word of God as never before. Well, here's a letter sent from Australia that I think is a very touching letter, and I'm very happy to have it. And it reads, as you know, I'm a member of the CBCG here in Melbourne. We have spoken several times over the phone. And John Morgan, who's the office manager there, passed on your letter of May 3rd to me last night, along with the three new booklets or books. I would like to pass on my personal heartfelt thanks to you. I became a baptized member of the church in 1970. So he's been in 23 years. Talking to different ones here, we're 23, 25, 27, 30 years. So similar situation. Then toward the end of 1993, I disassociated myself from the Worldwide Church of God and began fellowshipping with a global video group. And this is also something that has happened to a lot of people. That's why we nickname ourselves the No Hassle Recycle Last Resort Church of God. And while it may be a little humorous, it is nevertheless very true. And in it, I think God is doing something with all of the church members and all of the brethren and all of the ministers. And we'll find out what that is. During that time, you sent me a care package. And I think this month we send out pretty close to 50 or 60 of them so far this month. We've just been sending them out just as fast as we can get them made up. During that time, you sent me a care package. Then in November of last year, 1994, I became a member of the Christian Biblical Church of God. In studying your material, both tapes and booklets, my eyes have been truly opened. I want to thank you and your wife for allowing yourselves to be used by God in this way. Having been in God's church for 25 years, I would have to say that I've learned and understood more in the past 2 years than in all the previous 23 combined. And I've heard that over and over and over again. And sometimes it makes me wonder, well, what has happened to the church, and in particularly, what has happened to the ministry that you're not teaching them? I was asleep at the switch, as they say, and now I'm beginning to see the enormity of Satan's con. And it is truly diabolical in the full sense of the word. I'm beginning to understand what real repentance is all about. And we're going to see the more you love God, the more you're going to understand what real repentance is all about, because you see the greatness of God. I'm beginning to understand what a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father is all about. And that's why they are persons, so we can have a relationship with them. And it is a deeply humbling experience. Any understanding of my calling in the past was at best vague and at worst misunderstood. It's like coming out of the fog into brilliant sunlight, if I can use that analogy. In a sense, it is a renewing or reawakening of that first love. Well, I'm going to tell you, it is greater than a reawakening of the first love. It is a mature, full-blown love coming to perfection. And I'm deeply grateful to God for it. and to you for your help that you have given. When we meet on the Sabbath, six of us, so just a few here and there, and more when my children come with me, there is a sense of unity and peace which I haven't experienced for a long, long time. What a singular pleasure it is to sit and to listen to the Word of God, real meat, without the politics, ignorance, and downright lies. Then to sit around later over a cuppa, that's what they call it down there, a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, so they just call it a cuppa. We just got done with a cuppa and a suppa, I guess, if you put it that way. As we say down under, and actually talk freely about God. Heaven forbid that was the last thing you would talk about in Worldwide. Talk about God, and they thought you were nuts. It was much more interesting to talk in generalities about your job and the trials of daily life, and oh, how I realized how spiritually malnourished I had become. Quite frightening, actually. Anyway, having read your letter to the brethren, I just wanted to put some of my thoughts on paper to send to you to thank you for all you're doing. You know, it is so frustrating to see people in the WCG and indeed global as well who you know and care for so many years that they are so totally oblivious to what's happening around them, or if they see anything at all, and some do, they seem to feel powerless to act. It's as if they are in a spiritual stupor or coma. May God be merciful to them as he has been to us. I hope you don't mind putting my thoughts on paper to you like this, and I hope you don't mind me sharing it with the rest of the brethren, because I think it's most important, because I have letters like this over and over again. And so it gives us an idea of perhaps what God is doing. He is doing something. We don't understand it yet, but we all have to walk by faith. And I think that what we are going to see is that God truly is helping us, not just in recapturing our first love, but going beyond, because there is a second calling. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's see about this second calling. I know I was talking to a lady the other night, and she was telling me about her church experience. And I said, well, she said, well, I just seemed as though I wasted all those years. And I said, well, it's time to get out of sandbox. And she said, well, I'm sorry I was in sandbox for so long. Yeah, but at least you're out. Here's what God wants. This is what he's doing now. Because there comes a time when God is preparing us for the future. And we're going to see that the way that God prepares us for the future is that he wants us to grow up in Christ, and this is the second calling. And that's why you see so many people who are with us that have been in the church for years and years and years and years, and they aren't going to settle for fiddle-faddle and sandbox any longer. They want to know the truth, they want to know the love of God, they want to know the depths of the Scripture, and God is doing something with the brethren that's going to surprise all these ministers that think they have them all cornered in their little pocket. Because God is moving in their minds because they belong to him. So he's going to do something. And here's what it is. Here's what God wants. Here is the goal. Let's come here, chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now here is the whole process that we are going to come to. And this is what everyone who's been in the church for years and years and years is longing for. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and that peace comes from God. That's why every epistle opens up the apostle's name, like the apostle Paul, grace and peace be multiplied to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And lots of times we just read over that and, well, that's just the introduction. I'm going to get on to important things. You just left the important thing. There's one body, which we're all finding out. One Spirit. And I just might mention here, if you leave a church, you're not leaving the truth. Even as you are called, and God the Father does the calling, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Christ is giving a gift through his grace to every one of us. And God wants us to know that. And God wants us to exercise that. And we'll see what it is. Then he shows the reason why he gave some apostles, verse 11, and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I've already commented on that, so I won't dwell any time on that here. For the perfecting of the saints. This is what God wants, that the saints be perfected. How are they to be perfected? Well, we read earlier today, Matthew 5:48, that you are to become as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that is through Jesus Christ, and that is through the righteousness of Christ and Christ in you with the Holy Spirit. For the work of the ministry, that means for the work of the service, serving the brethren. For the edifying, which is the upbuilding, the putting together with love of the body of Christ. Till we all of us, Paul included himself, I include myself. And the more I learn, and the more I teach, and here's a principle that is true. We all receive from the fullness of Christ grace upon grace upon grace, which means Christ is never going to run dry, and we just have to drink in of it and learn of it. So the more I learn and teach, the more you learn, which means the more I learn. Because as I teach it, God will give me more. And so that's how this happens. Doesn't happen any other way. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, that's with God's Spirit, and of the knowledge of the Son of Man. And we're going to see that part of loving God is knowing God. You are to know him. He wants you to know him. He's revealed himself through his Spirit and his Word. Unto a perfect man under the measure. Now notice this. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's what God wants. That is your second calling. Right there. That we henceforth be no more children, we get out of sandbox, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Isn't that what has happened? Just like when... Here comes another change. Here comes another change. Here comes another change. What do I believe? I don't know. How does that come? By the sleight of men. Why, who says I'm doing away with the Sabbath? 10 days later, it's all right to work on the Sabbath. Why, who says I'm doing away with the holy days? 10 days later, it's not required. Who says I'm doing away with clean and unclean meats? It's all right to eat them. sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's almost as if they can't wait to hatch up another diabolical lie. But we, on the other hand, that's why you have to get away from them. You want to stay where there are lies? You want to stay where they're preaching the doctrine of Balaam, that it's okay to sin in the name of God? Do you want to go in the way of Cain to make God, to force God to accept your sin as truth? No. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. That's a second calling. Grow up into him in everything. Everything in your life, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and this is how Christ looks at the church, not how we do. Most men don't even see Christ. Most men only see an organization. You got to see Christ, not the organization. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. That means every one of us. We all have something we can supply and give, because God has given gifts to us, hasn't he? Yes. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part which makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's a brief description of the second calling. Now, let's go to 1 John, the fourth chapter. Let's review, because this becomes very important. And this is why we need to understand the love of God even more. And I don't think that we can preach long enough or loud enough or understand enough about the love of God, because we know that the love of God is greatest, and we know the love of God never fails. So if we preach that, we know we're not going to fail, right? And we know we are preaching the greatest thing we can preach, correct? Now, the love of God does not come because we all get together and we generate our own love for each other and then say, hey, world, look at us. We're loving each other, therefore we love God. No, the love of God doesn't come that way. The love of God comes from the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Love of God comes from God to you because you fellowship with him. The love of God comes because you go to God and ask him for his love. And when you do, you're going to see you need far more of his love than you have ever had. And it's going to be an overwhelming experience when you really come to understand that. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. 1 John 4 and verse 6. We are of God. Now, you go back to verse 5. And it says, they are of the world. Who are of the world? The Antichrist who deny Jesus. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Oh, my, isn't that wonderful? This church is not a cult anymore. They believe in the Trinity, and you can eat unclean meats, and why, you can keep Christmas and Easter, and even go to church on Sunday. And the world hears them, right? Because they are of the world. We are of God. He that is knowing God. Now, remember what we've learned with the ETH going through here. It means ING. So you have to be knowing, a present tense, ongoing relationship with God, is hearing us. And he that is not of God hears us not. Hereby, in this manner, this method, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, when we grow up from being children, we put away the childish things. And isn't that what Paul said concerning love? Then when I became a man, I put away childish things. When we grow up into Christ and we put away childish things, then we know. God expects us to use our minds. He gave us a mind very much like his. He expects us to exercise judgment and discernment and understanding. We are to know the difference between truth and error. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We're to understand it. We're to see it. We're to examine it. We're to prove it. And that's what we're all going through. And that's what every minister's going to find out. No more little fairy tales from the pulpit. No more little lies for control. Because they're going to come up and confront you with the truth. And you'll be able to understand the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God or of God. Now, the Greek word for of is ek. And ek means out from and into. Comes from God. That's the greatest characteristic that God has is his love. And he wants us to have it. He doesn't want us to be anything less than he is. And that's how we're going to exist in the family of God, is by love. That's why the church is not to be like a corporate organization of the world. Is there any love in a corporate organization of the world? No. What happens? Corruption? Lies? Cheating? Bankruptcy? Do we see the same thing spiritually with the churches we've been associated with? Absolutely. It's based on love, because love comes from God. Everyone who is loving has been begotten of God, and that's the correct way it should read, because you have the seed of the begettal of God the Father. And is loving, and is knowing, rather, God. Now, there are several ways we know God. Chapter 2. Turn there. Just turn the page. Chapter 2. God doesn't want us to just say, well, I know. I think I know. I hope I know. He wants it to be far different. Verse 3, chapter 2. Hereby we do know that we know him. So we know that we know. And that's all a part of growing up in the maturity of Christ, that you know that you know. Now you see, a lot of churches of God like to condemn other churches of God and say, well, they're Laodiceans and they're going into the tribulation. Well, we don't know whether they are or not. But I know one thing, if you're going to go into the tribulation, if you don't know God and if you don't love him, you're going to fail. Because you're going to figure out a way out of it. Isn't that true? Yes, it is. So we have to know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I know him, and is not keeping his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whosoever is keeping his word in him, verily the love of God is perfected, and that means being perfected, and that's what we need to be doing, brethren, and that is the reason for our second calling. That the love of God is being perfected in each one of us. We don't have time for power struggles. We don't have time for fairy tales. We don't have time for carnality and vanity. We've all been through that, haven't we? Now's the time to grow up in love. Now's the time to grow up in Christ. Now's the time to be perfected in the love of God. Now's the time to grab hold of the second calling. And hereby we know that we are in him. He that says, I abide in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Now that is the high standard, isn't it? That is a second calling. Yes. Now let's come back to 1 John, the fourth chapter again here. Let's see what else it says. Now this, I'm accused. And I'll say it here, of minister bashing. Well, I tell you what, every minister, I am tired of brethren bashing. That every time something's wrong with you, the brethren are at fault. Let's read this. Verse 8. He that is not loving God does not know God. So if you're not teaching it, I don't care if you use the Bible. I don't care if you use the name of Jesus Christ. You don't know God. Do you know the love of God? Have you gone on your knees and just said, oh, God, I just don't have a clue as to what love is. Please help me. Please teach me. Please give me your spirit. Please grant me understanding. And you stay there, and you keep at it. And there's going to come a time when in praying and understanding about the love of God and Jesus Christ and God the Father, that God's Spirit is going to convict you in heart and mind and emotion, that you are going to experience the love of God. And when you do, it will be an overwhelming experience of real truth and cleansing that you have never, ever, ever experienced in your life. And about the only thing you can do is just sort of bawl and blubber and run through the Kleenex box about as fast as you can go and thanking God and just praising him for the love that he's given you. Now, that's not something that you do in public. That's between you and God, because Christ is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason they don't know God is because God is love. In this is manifest the love of God toward us. Now, this is the whole thing that's so important. We need to understand, and even in the Old Testament or the covenant with Israel, in Deuteronomy 6, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your being. Isn't that in the Old Testament too? Yes. It's also in the New Testament, and Jesus quoted it. But the New Testament love of God, God wants us to know something greater than that. He wants us to know that he loved us first. Think on that. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. This is how you know real, true love. Not that we love God. Not that we can go around and play silly emotional games and then tell the world, look, we love God. Aren't we great? Aren't we marvelous? Aren't we just wonderful? Come and join us. No. But he loved us first. Christ came when no one on earth loved God. No one. So next time you go through a trial or you think that things are bad for you, remember, outside of Mary loving him, motherly love, no one truly loved him except God the Father. That's why he said, always do the things that please him. I love the Father and the Father loves me. And we are to grow up into Christ and in that relationship. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Tremendous thing, brethren. Ongoing source of mercy and forgiveness. That's what a propitiation is. God knows you're weak. God knows you're sinful. God knows that you have the law of sin and death in you. God knows that you have carnal nature. And even the Apostle Paul said, he said, oh, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? I do the things I don't want to, and the things I want to, I don't do. And when I find out that I haven't done what I want to, and what I really want to do is do the things that please God, I find that I'm just battling and warring, and it's just such a horrible thing. He said, oh, wretched man, who's going to save me from the body of this death? And he said, the next breath, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ that he's going to save me from the body of this death. So with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin and death, because you still have it in you. God's perfection is going to be in love with you. God's perfection is not going to make you perfect in the flesh. That is not God's desire. That's why he gave you the flesh, so you understand you are not perfect. But you can be perfect in love. You can be perfect in serving God, in faithfulness. Yes, you can. Brethren, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now you see why we love each other. Because of the love of God first. No man has seen God at any time that we could even say, you know, well, I saw God. I got the inside track on love here. Boy, I know what that's all about. No way. If we love one another, God is dwelling in us. That's what it is. Christ is living in us. That's what's so profound and important. That's what the perfection is that he wants. And his love is perfected in us. That's what God wants. That is the second calling. That's why we're doing what we are doing, brethren. And that's something. And God wants you to feel it. God wants you to experience it. God wants it to be an emotion. God wants it so that it is in your mind. Not only is it an emotion, but you understand it intellectually and powerfully with his Spirit. It's perfected in us. And hereby, we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And this is what's so important. God has given us of his Spirit. You see, it's not just membership in a corporate body. You belong to God the Father. You belong to Christ. We have his Spirit. Now let's come over here to chapter 3. Just a minute. Let's review this and see. Let's come to verse 19. And hereby we know we are of the truth. Chapter 3 and verse 19. We know. You have to know the truth. You have to know the error. You have to know you are of the truth. And with God's love, you can have that with conviction. And you can have that with strength. And you can have that with hope. And shall assure our hearts before him. If our hearts condemn us because we've sinned or done something we shouldn't. And doesn't that happen when you sin, your heart condemns you? You feel, I hate to go to God and pray. Well, go to God and pray. When you say, I've done this and I shouldn't, you know you shouldn't, and you don't feel like going to God to pray, that's when to go pray, right there. Why? Because God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If you know you've sinned with God's Spirit in you, does he know you have sinned? Sure he does. And he's provided Christ for you. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, when there are times when we know we haven't sinned, we've been doing what is right, then we have confidence toward God, don't we? Much more at that time. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. That's all a part of growing up into Christ. Now notice verse 22. And whatsoever we ask. Now it won't be in the time that we think necessarily. But it will happen. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. That's what God wants. That's what you want. That's what your second calling is all about. That you are doing the things that please God. You're out of sandbox. You're out of third grade. And hopefully, you're way beyond. You're in college. And this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandments. The one who is keeping his commandments is dwelling him. So we have loving God and you're dwelling in him. You're keeping his commandments and you are dwelling in him, and Christ, he in the one who's keeping the commandments. And hereby we know that he's abiding in us, that is living and dwelling in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. That's what's missing with the brethren. That's what's missing, brethren, that they haven't been shown the love of God to let the Spirit of God dwell in them in strength and dwell in them in power and dwell in them in love and faith. But God is going to draw them so they will. I think there's going to be a lot of surprises for a lot of people. Because God is going to do what he's going to do, and it ain't going to be according to any of their plans. You can guarantee that. By the Spirit which he has given us. Now let's come back to chapter 4 and verse 13 again. And hereby, by this, by the love, We know that we dwell in him and he of us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen, that is the apostles, and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he's including us in that, in saving the world. Did you know that? That's why we're the first fruits. He's including us in that salvation for the world. We've got to be first. You can't feed the world, you can't save the world, unless you have a means of doing it. Christ is the one who is going to provide the way. Here, hold your place and go to Romans 8. Romans 8. You look out there at that sin-sick world, yeah, we can all get mad, and yes, we can point fingers, and yes, we can say this and that and the other thing, and understand all the corruption that's going on. Yes, we can do that. That's fine. We understand that. But don't just dwell on that, because there's another reason for it all. God is going to turn it all around. Can you imagine what's going to happen when God opens the minds of the Jews? Think on that. Just as they've tried to force their way down everyone else, guess what's going to happen? They're going to let it be known about Jesus Christ in a way that is going to be pretty powerful. Now the whole world here. Let's come to Romans 8, and let's pick it up here in verse 16. This is important because we're talking about the Spirit of God. Let's go back to verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, God's Spirit has to lead you. It's not going to force you. It will lead you. They are the children of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again, but we have received the spirit of sonship, not adoption. Because we have the Spirit of God in us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and that will come when we are born from the dead at the resurrection. If so be that we suffer with him. People want to try and go through this Christian life without suffering. Well, Jesus suffered. Paul suffered. Paul even came to the point that he suffered so much, he said that, oh, if I can just be partaker of the suffering of Christ to attain the resurrection. Now, I haven't come to that point yet. That's a hard point to come to. But he understood the suffering of Christ. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is no comparison. Think of this. The next time you get down miserable and depressed and just feeling bad, just take and turn it all the way the other way around and just think what God is going to do when we're in his kingdom. Completely the other way around. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that means the creation, awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. We're going to help save the world. That's what he's saying. Christ is the Savior, but we're going to help him. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. That's why they don't know what they're doing. That's why God has to call them. But by reason who is subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We need to grow up to understand how to do that. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain and together until now. That is waiting for the manifestation of it. Now let's go back here to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And as I said earlier, he came and everyone hated him. He came and no one wanted him. Even his brothers mocked him and said, well, you know, No man does these things in the corner. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem and show off a little bit? So he stayed back and waited till they were gone, then he went up. Now let's come to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God is dwelling in him and he in him. And this is a true confession of the truth with the Spirit of God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. This is what we are to grow up into. God is love, and he that is dwelling in love is dwelling in God, and God in him. Now, we're going to see in just a bit how we're going to have that love grow, because there are some ways we can. Herein is our love made perfect. It is a process. Love is a growth. Love is what you grow up into to be perfected, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We don't have to worry. Our names are written in the book of life. Christ has paid for our sins. He is a propitiation to cover for us. He is the one who imputes to us his righteousness to overcome our mistakes. And if we're having the love of God perfected in us, we have boldness in the day of judgment. We don't have to worry. Because when we come up before the judgment seat of God the Father and Jesus Christ, your name is going to be there, and Christ is going to say, Father, I covered that. You think on that. Next time you think you've sinned that you can't repent, remember Manasseh. You go back and read 2 Chronicles 35 about Manasseh. God forgave him. He can forgive you. Now here's why. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Now that's really a tall order to grow up to, isn't it? As he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. So that's why it's so damnable to try and run a church on fear. There is no fear. Perfect love is casting out. Notice the ETH. Casting. It is a process. Casting out. You have fears? Cast all your fears upon Christ, for he cares for you. It's casting out fear. Because fear has torment. And you know and I know, when we've been fearful, we had nothing but torment. Torment and grief and wonder and sleepless nights and upset stomachs and migraine headaches. Right? Yes. He that fears is not made perfect in love, and that's what God wants us to be, is perfected in love. So we need to work at that. When we grow in faith, when we grow in hope, when we grow in love, that is being perfected, and it's casting out fear. We love him because he first loved us. Now, here's the test. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that is not loving his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's why Jesus said, you've heard it said in the past, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And when you do, there will be a blessing. You can be guaranteed. That is hard to do. But when you do, there is a blessing. And you will understand this. Now, if you pray and ask God to help you overcome and grow in love, don't be surprised if a little trial comes tooling down the road. That is an answer to prayer. An answer to prayer is not removal of a trial. An answer to prayer is overcoming the trial. And you can't accomplish spiritual things by physical means. It has to be by spiritual things, by spiritual love, by spiritual faith, by spiritual hope. And this commandment we have from him, that he who is loving God is loving his brother also. Now, if you have an interlinear, you can read the first part of John chapter 5, and which we'll do here. I will read it the way that it is in the Greek. Whosoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten of God. And everyone that is loving him that begat, you're loving the Father, is also loving him that has been begotten of him. Now see, even the King James translators had to do it right there, didn't they? By this we know that we love the children of God. Now notice how this comes. When we love God. That's always first. And keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not hard to do. Did God ever give us a commandment we could not keep? He gave his mighty powerful spiritual goals to attain, didn't he? But did he not give us his spirit to attain it? If God says we're going to be perfected in love, is not God going to give us his spirit to do so? Yes, he is. Absolutely. Without a doubt. Because God loves us and Christ loves us. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to see what love can do for us. So the last part of this is going to be a can do. How to. 1 Corinthians 13. Now let's understand something. If you kind of fail at it at first, don't worry. Keep at it. It has to be perfected. Let's look at it the other way. If you have to grow and overcome, are you perfect? No. So therefore, in order to grow and overcome and be perfected in love, you have to have experiences to do it, don't you? Yes, you do. And some of the experiences are very, very tough. It would be nice if they were all easy. It'd be really nice if it would be just like taking a hot knife and cutting through butter. Man, we would think, wow, we're really doing it. But I want you to know something that's very important. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13. This is important. Love never fails. Can God fail? No. Is God love? Yes. Love never fails. So what you are doing then is doing something which will not fail. Now you may not get the reaction you want that you think you should have at first, but it's still never going to fail. God has given the promise. It will not fail. Now, if in this life it's not totally achieved, it'll be accomplished when you have a chance as a spirit being. Now, just think how our love is going to be perfected when we're resurrected. Just think what that's going to be like. Love never fails. Let's come up here to verse 13. Now lives, abides. These are living things. Faith, which I think is like the precious stones of 1 Corinthians 13. Hope, which I think is like the silver. And love, which I think is like the gold. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And that's what God wants. It is absolutely amazing. How that when you really practice it, when you really understand it, and begin to understand it, the more you realize how much more you have to learn. And how much more you realize that in order to have your love perfected, you've got to really draw close to God. Let his spirit be in you. This gives you motivation to pray. You see, instead of having a sermon from a minister, "Brethren, you haven't been praying and studying." Bam, 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 bam. I remember one time a minister came down from Pasadena down to Torrance, California, and he got up there and he gave a bombastic sermon. 14 reasons why your prayers aren't answered. We all sat there and boy, we got, because we knew every one of those things kept us from getting answered prayer, right? Got done, I was driving home, I said, "My, he could have just told us one way to get our prayers answered. That would have been helpful." Right? But if you're preaching the love of God, that you want to drink in of the love of God, then you are going to have every reason in the world to pray. Isn't that correct? Yes. That's the way God wants it done. Now let's come to chapter 12 and verse 31. After he gets done explaining all their vanity of chapter 12 and the different parts of the way the church is, and then in chapter 14 he discusses a little bit more about their vanity. You see, 1 Corinthians was written on how a church should not be. And I imagine the Apostle Paul was nearly pulling out his hair and his beard to try and figure out this renegade church over in Corinth. I even remember a minister saying one time, "I wonder why it's in the Bible." Today we know, because of every heresy that we have had. So he gets done with all that. Now notice how Paul does it here. Verse 31. "But covet," that means desire the best gifts. But he says, "I show you a more excellent way." I'm going to show you something that is better than any other gift that can be. Verse 1, chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." Just so much noise and dissonance. "And though I," he's applying it to himself. This is for every minister to read and study so that he knows how to conduct his ministry. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," and it really doesn't matter how much you know, really doesn't matter how much you can know, how much I can know, when we get all done and we pull ourselves up to our greatest height and stand before God, we're going to feel like the smallest little midgets that have ever been around if we try all that vanity to think how important we are. That's what happened to Job, wasn't it? Yes, it was. "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, it does me nothing." I'm nothing. Be a lot of people like to have faith like that. I would love to have faith that I could just, you know, help people the way that God would want to have it help. But you know, we have to grow in love first. Then God will. And who knows? God wants to know, are you going to grow in love that after this thing is done, or you pray for the person, are you going to continue to love them? Are you going to continue to pray for them? Are you going to continue to think about them? Or is this sort of like an assembly line? Next, you know, and on down the line. Not so. See, you're nothing. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," let's back up one thing here. Let's put it this way. Though you have all knowledge to reorganize your church in any way you want to, if you don't have love, it is nothing. It is going to fail, guaranteed. Because God is going to make sure that you understand if you don't love Him, it really, really doesn't matter what you do. Now continuing. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have notoriety in a newspaper and on television, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." That's why when you go to Matthew 7, as we were earlier today, all of those coming up and saying, Lord, look what I did in your name. Boy, I did this, I did that. I cast out demons. Said, I don't know you. You get away from me, you that work iniquity. See, because if you don't love God and keep his commandments, it doesn't matter what you can do. You can use the name of Jesus Christ day and night forever. But if you don't love him, it's futile. It's vain. It's taking his name in vain. And besides, there are going to be a lot of things that were done, that people have done, that Christ is going to come along and say, I didn't ask you to put my name on that. Now here's what love is going to do. Love suffers long. Now notice in all of this, if you have a King James Version, love suffereth, is suffering long. So the more love you get, maybe the more suffering you're going to endure. I don't know. But love will help you bear it. I know one of the founding members of our congregation out there in California. She was a diabetic. She was nearly blind. She had cramps in her legs and couldn't get her muscles straightened out. And she had a cane. She had to walk. She had to be moved around in a wheelchair. And yet people would call her and she would cheer them up. People would be depressed and she had every reason to be, yet she gave them hope. And then her husband all of a sudden got a stroke. He was rejected out of Worldwide because he smoked. He was a bad man. So when he was told to leave, he never went back again. She asked me about it, and I said, just pray that God will work it out. Well, God worked it out in a way that she never expected. Here she was, crippled, in a wheelchair, couldn't see, had to fix her husband. Bang, he comes down with a massive stroke and almost dies. And is in the hospital for 2 months. And he comes home, have to have all the nursing and everything there. Well, what happened? He quit smoking. And what happened, his mind came back. And what happened, he has to be baptized. And he was baptized. And I had the pleasure of doing it. See, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Not the way we think, but that was good. We all learned. We all prayed. And then, lo and behold, his test was, she died first. And I remember at the funeral, he said, oh God, why did you take her? And I told him, I said, because she was ready. And he understood that. So love suffers long and is kind. And this is patiently enduring. Love is envying not. Not looking at what someone else does and then thinking, oh boy, I got to have that. No jealousy, you see. Not affected by covetousness. Love vaunts not itself. And vaunting, that's interesting. Vaunting means you don't brag or boast on yourself. Then haven't we heard that? I am the greatest. I am the only. God called me. Well, God called all the brethren, my friend. Not a braggart, not rash, not puffed up. Puffed up means to pant up or to inflate. No. All have to remember, we have nothing we didn't receive. Verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. Which means then, it's going to have proper understanding. It's going to be gracious, not going to be crude or rash, telling dirty jokes. Do you think God was pleased that down at the college where they had the handball court up in the minister's lounge that they had up there, after they got done playing racquetball, they all sat around and told dirty jokes? Do you think God was pleased with that? No. That's rash behavior. That's unseemly. That's improper conduct. Seeks not her own, no hidden agenda, no preaching for self, Serving, helping, loving, outgoing. Not easily provoked, doesn't say you can't be, but not easily. And if you are, you can overcome. God's love will do it. Thinks no evil. That is, it's not thinking and practicing living in evil. Doesn't do that. Here, let's go to Romans 1. This is how the world is, and this is how most of television is. Romans, the first chapter. Here's what most of the world is doing, the way it's living, the way it's conducting its life. Thinks no evil. Not planning it, not plotting it, not scheming it, not trying to undercut the boss, not trying to take, not trying to get ahead by putting down, not thinking how I can become a tattletale and run off to the minister and get this person in trouble so I can get their job. Here's what happened when you have that kind of behavior. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Not even God. We're to have the laws and commandments of God written in our hearts and in our minds. Not only to retain God in our knowledge, but let God dwell in us. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which means void of judgment, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness. Sounds like I'm reading tonight's television program, right? Maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whisperers. That sounds like Washington, D.C., doesn't it? Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. You can't move them, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do it. You see, brethren, our day is coming when Christ returns. And we're going to be able to undo every one of these things, but what we're going to have to do is show them the love of God. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Rejoices not in iniquity. Doesn't find that that's happiness and joy. It's sorrowful. But rejoices in the truth. Always in the truth. And isn't that so? When you study the Bible and you come across something and learn it for the first time, don't you rejoice? Aren't you happy? Doesn't it lift you up? Doesn't it give you an exhilaration? Yes, indeed. Rejoices in the truth, bears all things, regardless of what it is, believes all things that are right and good and true, believe everything that Jesus Christ said? Yes. Hopes all things. Even the worst sinner can be brought to repentance, can he not? Did not God call Saul, who was called Paul, who wrote what we are reading? Do you not think that he understood the love of God? Coming from where he did? Yes, indeed. So there's hope. I pray that every one of the ministers repent. I pray that all the brethren repent. I pray that God reaches out into each one of their lives so they can grow up in Christ. They ought to. So there's hope. Endures all things, regardless of what happens. You endure it. Sometimes it's tough to take. Sometimes you have to grit your teeth. Sometimes you don't understand, but it endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, oh, and we've had so many, haven't we? Yes. They shall fail. None of God's will. These are prophecies of men in the name of Christ. They won't fail. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't. You can be guaranteed every prophecy of God is going to be fulfilled right to the jot and tittle, because that's what Jesus said, right? Yes. These are prophecies of men. Whether there be tongues, that is languages and so forth, so people, you know, they get all excited and so uplifted they can speak. He says, it's going to pass away. I guarantee you one thing. We're not going to speak Hebrew in the kingdom of God. We're going to speak whatever language God puts in our new spirit brain when we're resurrected. Just like he put language in Adam and Eve's minds when he created them. We're going to communicate with God. Whatever language it's going to be. Please understand this, speaking of sacred names, there is no such thing as a sacred language. God is holy, God is true, God is pure. But do Hebrews or Jews have pagan worship and pagan names within their language? Yes, they do. Just as pagan as anything else. So tongues will fail. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, as we know it now, it's going to vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It's going to be replaced with the perfect thing. That's why God wants us perfected in his love. With all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our being. And everything that is within us. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. So I said, there is a second calling. We need to grow up. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So that's why with everything we do, we need to grow up in Christ. Be mature in him. Isn't that something? And for a lot of us, we don't have too many years left to do that. That's why God wants it now. He's not going to wait around for all these politicians to try and figure out what they're going to do. God is going to sweep it right away from them. Put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. That shows God as a person. You're going to see God face to face, Christ face to face. We'll see him as he is because we'll be like him. And now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And that's what God wants us to grow up into and be perfected, brethren. That's what God wants. And that's how he wants it done. Because God is creating his family. And God has a place for every one of us that is so profound, that is so great, that is so marvelous. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. This is absolutely stunning. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now you will experience this too. Everyone who loves God will. There will come a time when you can't sleep at night. And you're going to lay there and think about God, and you're going to lay there and think about his love. It's like David said, that you try me in the night seasons, you try my reins. And he talked a lot with God while he was lying in bed. And I tell you one thing, God's love and the understanding of his plan will come at times so overwhelming that all you can do is lie there and thank God and cry. That will happen. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care what your intelligence is, I don't care what it may be, but when God gives you with his spirit the grasp of what he's giving you, it is overwhelming and will increase your love and will increase your ability to love God and will make your salvation greater and your joy greater, and you will grow up in Christ. Now, let's pick it up here, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, the eye has not seen. You haven't seen it yet. Nor the ear heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Remember Jesus said, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. He's preparing the whole universe, brethren, for us. But God has revealed them unto us. The only way we have understanding is by His Spirit. It must be revealed. You can't go to the world and get it because they don't know. You can't go to the rulers of the world and say, tell me what life is all about. They don't know. You can't go to the religious leaders of the world and say, tell me what life is all about. They don't know. God has to reveal it with His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And God wants us to grow up into it. Here we've got the whole Bible, brethren. All of God's Word. And yet the Church of God is asleep at the switch. And throwing away knowledge when we ought to be literally climbing into the Bible and just delving as much as we can out of it. And when we've done that, we realize there's so much more because the reality is going to come. This is the foretaste. The reality is going to be the resurrection. Yea, the deep things of God. Now notice, no man knows but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. God wants us to know to the very most of our utmost being the things that are freely given to us. Which things also we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And remember, we were promised that the Spirit of truth will lead us into all truth. And the greatest truth is going to come at the resurrection. That is going to be powerful. And I tell you, there's one man I want to meet. It's Paul. You bet. Now notice he says, which things we also speak, not into words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's how we understand it. That's what Paul was trying to teach this renegade carnal church. You're wasting your whole time out there, people. You're carnal. Build on Christ. Get rid of the sin out of your lives. Don't go to court with each other. Don't fornicate. Don't brag that you eat things before idols, that you can speak in tongues. Then he ends up chapter 13 and saying that the love of God is the way it is, and then he finishes with chapter 15 on the resurrection. What a marvelous piece of writing that God inspired. This is tremendous. That God loves us so much that He gave this so we can find our way out of the trouble. Because He put Paul through misery to write this epistle so that today we know. Now that's absolutely powerful. Now let's go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Here's what the love of God will do for you. This is written by David, a man after God's heart. And brethren, what's wrong with being after God's heart? That's what God wants. He doesn't want our hand. He doesn't want our legs. He doesn't want our body. He wants our heart. Holy, completely devoted to Him. And He with His heart, holy, completely devoted to you and all of the brethren. He can perfect the love of all the brethren in the world. That God can do. So here's how we need to respond back to God. It's how David did it. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. What did Jesus say? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Right? Yes. God wants to fill you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see your power and your glory. That's going to be a magnificent thing to see the power and glory of God. As I've seen you in the sanctuary, because your loving kindness, the very love of God, the very grace of God, is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. Think of that spiritually. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows hard after you, and your right hand upholds me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. God will take care of all the enemies, and they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes, and the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Almost sounds like the end of the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Now let's finish. And let God inspire us and uplift us. Let's go to Psalm 149. One of my favorites. No, we'll go one more place after that. Psalm 149. Okay? Psalm 149. Now you want to know what we're going to do on the Sea of Glass? Right here. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. That's us resurrected on the Sea of Glass, right? Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Yes, we are created in Christ Jesus. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. The Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the meek with salvation in a way that we cannot see or comprehend or understand. Now let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, and we'll finish here. And I know this is one of my most favorite parts of the Bible. And I tell you what, whenever I get discouraged and down, this is where I turn. Because these are the words of God that can help you. So if there's any part of the Bible to wear out, this is it. Okay? Chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "For this cause, for the very love of God, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, coming from the very radiant being of God himself, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, to give you the strength, to give you the love, to give you the hope, to give you the faith, to give you the conviction, to give you the desire, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, living in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that you being rooted and grounded in love." That's what you're to be rooted and grounded in. That's what you're never to be moved from, the very love of God. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. God wants you to know what is the breadth and length and depth and height, magnificent plan of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. No knowledge in the world will give it to you but his love, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And brethren, that is your first and second call. Now he gives his promise to make sure you know it is guaranteed. Now unto him that is able, that means has the power, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above that. According to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And brethren in the family of God, we are going to love each other. It's going to be such a marvelous existence being with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and to be able to show the love of God to this whole sin-sick world. That is your calling.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroy, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.